I think this is the hardest message to really communicate of Advent. Love. You'd think it's the easiest, but our culture has such a misunderstanding or twisted interpretation, a poison view of what love really is. I mean, think about it, you know, through the ages. You know, maybe you remember these words. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father, refuse thy name, for if thou wilt not be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet, right? Love is rebellion, right? Maybe you remember Ovid's telling of the story of Narcissus, right? Maybe you don't know the story. It's a great story. It's about a young man, and it's in Greek mythology. It's about a young man who they say was so beautiful that when he denied the love of Echo, he was cursed. And because of the curse, he looked and saw his own reflection and fell in love with himself. That almost happened to me one time. And in our culture, we totally equate image with love. I mean, you see somebody you think is hot, right? Do we still say hot? David, do we still say hot? Yeah, okay, all right, we still say hot, you know. And you know what you figured out about hot? It doesn't last forever, right? When my wife married me, she thought I was hot, right? I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to keep it up. But our culture, I mean, so somebody's hot, so we say we... This is your turn. We love them because of the image. We're more concerned about that than we are the deep things. And then you look at a biblical perspective, a biblical teaching of what love is, that the greatest act of love in the history of mankind is when God would send his son to die on the cross. Now, here on a Wednesday night, we may be tempted to say amen. We may be tempted to shake our heads in agreement, but you're talking about a culture that believes it's wrong to spank children. Not me either, nor was my father. Remember one time we were having a revival service at our church, and I was outside, and you know, there were some rules about being in the church parking lot and running around, and gosh, I'm not kidding, I was like 16 or 17 years old, right? At this point, I'm bigger than my dad, right? And he comes out there, I was on top of a car or something like that, you know, we're playing ball, and my dad just spanks me right there in the parking lot. People walking by. I'm screaming from help from strangers. And my dad is wearing me out. My friends, they're ashamed and embarrassed. They don't know what to do. So they all just turn their heads, right? It's like, I may die in this moment. And this is the truth. So in the middle of this revival service, we got this preacher preaching, and I'm on the end because I wasn't allowed to sit in the youth section because I was in trouble. And I'm still trying to hold back the tears from the severe beating I just took in the parking lot at the hands of my father. An evangelist just walks to me, and I'm sitting there, and he goes, God's going to do great things in your life, son. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I was mad. And I just said, you got the wrong guy. And before the vow was out of my mouth, my dad done just smacked me right in the mouth. The evangelist didn't know what to do. So he just goes and says, you know, God's going to do that. And everybody else saying, please don't bring that on me. But we have this warped sense of what love is. I grew up... to tell you more about my father. You know, I grew up, my dad, they didn't grow up saying that they loved each other. It wasn't how they communicated. Maybe that's how your home is. And so I grew up and my dad never said, I love you. And so I kind of, you know, I kind of had developed a longing to want to hear him say it. And he didn't. He didn't do it till long after I left the house because we really couldn't stand each other at that point anyhow. And I thought, it's a possibility he doesn't love me, right? That he's just thinking, I wish we'd have just had another one, right? Do away with this one here, you know? And time and maturity taught me that every time my dad got up to go to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, which he did for 27 years, he was saying he loved me, right? I don't even know if I can say the next part, I'm going to cry. Every kind word he said to my mother, he was saying to me, I love you, right? Didn't understand it at the time. And it's haunting to me that I understand it now, because my words aren't always kind. But I see that was love. It was these selfless acts of my father that proved his love for me, right? And I see that now. I see that. I understand that. It makes me think of just a couple of things about love. I don't know, it's been 3 or 4 years ago now that I was in the hospital. And, you know, it wasn't good. It was a really bleak situation. We didn't realize how bad it was, but I was there and mom and dad came. And dad came one night and he just started talking to me. Now, it was really scary because it was like dad was coming to say some final things to me. That's what it felt like, because he got in his chair and he pulled it up close. He turned the TV off, and that's not our relationship. You know, our relationship is we just kind of lay around on the couch and we watch TV and we enjoy something like that together. But he pulled the chair up close, and I'm thinking, the doctors have told him something that nobody's told me. And as my dad pulls the chair up, he just begins to tell me these things, speak these things into my life. And I'll be honest, they weren't good things. They were things he was challenging me that I needed to work on in my life. And the whole time I'm just looking at him like, really? Now? Let me die thinking you're proud of me, right? And you know how I am. I kid about every serious moment so that I don't have to deal with it. Wow. Many of us with issues in here. And I just look at him and I just say, hey, Dad, won't you let me just, you know, they're not sure how things are going to go here. Why don't you just let me feel like you're proud of me? And my dad said to me, I am proud of you, or I wouldn't be saying these things to you, speaking that truth into my life. Because in our culture, love just means you just say gooey, gushy things. But the biblical perspective of love is God speaking these powerful truths into our lives. Why? So that we can be the sons and the daughters that God desires us to be. How will we be them if God doesn't speak those things to us? Because I promise you, there are things in my life that need to change. And it's the love of God. It's the mercy of God that he speaks those things to us so that we will be the sons and daughters that he desires for us to be. Because his love is not a rebellious love like Romeo and Juliet. His love is not a selfish love like Narcissus. His love is, listen to this, all right, everybody look up here, you got to hear it. His love is not even based on our own merit, but it's based on the merit of Jesus. Because we couldn't do what Jesus did for us. It was the greatest act of love in human history that God would send his son to die on the cross so that we could be at peace with God. Where we had no ability to love God, the Bible teaches he first loved us. You might say he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us even when we were sinful. In that past, maybe that haunts some of us, he loved us in the midst of that and in spite of that. The psalmist says this, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. It says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I love this part. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to
the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Psalm 147. It's a powerful psalm. And the psalmist writes in such a way that, listen, God takes care of the cattle. How important are the cattle? It's as if you don't know how to answer that question. They're important. I mean, yeah, they're important. How important they are they compared to a human? Now, there's some PETA people here. I have to be careful. Animals aren't as important as people. And yet God says, but I take care of the animals. I make sure that they have food. Even the ravens when they call. Isn't that weird? The ravens, wouldn't you think of a more exotic or beautiful bird? But a raven? Does it remind you of Edgar Allan Poe? The raven that most people don't look at as a bird of beauty. God says, and I take care of the raven. And he says all that to say what? And I will take care of you. I will take care of you. But he's specific. He delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And there he teaches us something, not about ourselves, but about him, that his love is unfailing. This is a word that communicates to our culture, because most of us can admit that what we thought was love has let us down. Maybe it was a parent, maybe a spouse, ex-spouse, a child, a friend. We have experienced what we perceived was a love that failed. And God said that his love is unfailing. Don't put your hope in anything else. Don't put your hope in anybody else, but him and him alone. That has been the message through Advent, that he is our hope, he is our peace, he is our joy, he is our love. John writes in his letter, "Dear friends, let us love one another." It would be, this commandment to love one another would become the identifying mark of the New Testament church. Of this church in its infancy, this would be what would set this group apart from all other groups insofar as their actions. Obviously, their beliefs set them apart. But this command to love one another, because, you know, when this was written, basically what took place in culture is that you took care of people who were, anybody know, anybody guess? People who were related to you. You took care of family. That was a strong Jewish expectation. But that you would take care of strangers, that didn't fit the mold of anything, nor had the world seen really anything like that, that we would love each other. And John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? Why is that so important? He writes, "For love comes from God." Our ability to love each other doesn't come from, you know, it's not that we're good people. Do y'all realize that? I'm trying to get you excited about not being good people. We are not good. I'm getting really weird looks. Let me just say it this way. I am not good people, right? I know me. I know my thoughts. If you knew my thoughts, you wouldn't be here. Oh, if you knew my heart, you'd never stop praying for me, right? And if I knew yours, I'd find a new church. You see what I'm saying? And yet, because of the transforming love of Jesus and because of his salvation, John can write, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because the Bible says God is love." I think we have
to stop understanding love as something that God does. But what the Bible says, it's what God is. He is love. Now, the reason this is difficult is because God speaks those difficult truths into our lives. Not everything God has to say to me is ooey gooey or gushy or those things. God is continuously speaking words of challenge to me, right? And so when my marriage isn't right, and as much as I believe it's not right because she doesn't listen, and she's not here tonight, so I'll tell you, it's almost always me. It's almost always me. Because love is selfless. Do you know what that means? So every thought I have doesn't have to be shared. It doesn't have to be said. Because my thoughts are generally wicked and evil. And worse so when I feel that I have to speak them. Right? And it may be just little things. You know? I love to laugh, but my humor, it's not funny anymore to my wife, right? I mean, she would just look at me, "You're driving me crazy." And I just say, "What's a short drive, honey?" And me and the kids get a kick out of it. And she's sitting there wondering what she's going to do with five kids. Seriously. Isn't there a Bible study you'd like to be a part of on Wednesday night? And when I was thinking about the whole story about my dad, and I was thinking of the characteristics of my dad that I love so much, I love that what I remember about my dad is speaking kind words to my mother. And just as soon as I even had that thought, and I imagined that I would share that with you, and you all would be like, "Wow, that's so great." Even when I thought about it, my heart just started hurting. Because my words so many times are unkind. Somebody will say to my wife, "Oh, your husband's so wonderful." And if she can't stop herself, she'll say, "It's because you don't live with him. Take him home for 2 weeks. You'll send him back," right? Because love is selfless. That's what the Bible teaches us about divine love. That everything that God has done are these selfless acts of love. Right? And the Bible says, because God is love. And yet, why are our words so unkind? Because when we speak the words that God wants us to speak, they're kind words, even if they're words of correction. My father sharing some truths with me, some shortcomings that he sees in my life, and he feels like if he doesn't share those with me, then who's going to? Now, his timing, I think, was way off. I think we all agree on that, right? I'm in the hospital. Give me a break, Dad. You know, you're on my bag. You know, get off that. I don't even know. I seriously have no idea. But it was love of him for me to say those things. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." God has done this. He sent his Son into the world to die so his blood would be shed so that we could know real, true love. And you won't find real, true love in the Bible, because in the Bible there is no other kind of love. I only make the characterization because of the culture that we live in, where I will say, not only I love my wife, but I'll quickly follow that up with, "And I love Ryan's buffet." And that leaves my wife saying, he either really, really loves Ryan's buffet, or, no, it's your turn. or what? I mean, seriously, maybe it's hard to wrap our minds around it because that's how we all are, right? I love Jesus and I love McDonald's. You either have an unhealthy love for fast food or you have a very shallow love for our Savior, right? This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Did you hear that? We know and rely on the love that God has for us. And I find spiritual struggle after spiritual struggle, my problem is I am not relying on the love of God. I am narcissist. Just in love with myself. And when you're in love with yourself, you are only capable of selfish things. So the root of my problems in my spiritual life is that I don't love God enough. And I love me too much. The root of the problems in my marriage is that I don't love her enough and I love me too much. The root of all those things, it's narcissus. That is the best, I think, image of how our society depicts love. Because while the words coming out of our mouths are saying, I love others or I love Jesus, our actions are screaming that really we just love ourselves. I want to encourage you that there's only one love anyway, and that's God's love. And it's with God's love that He pours into us that we love others. It's God's love in us that we love our children. It's God's love in us that we love our spouses. It's the only way that love is even possible is that God has loved us. But this teaching, you heard it in Psalm 147 and you heard it in 1 John 4. The teaching is this: we must cling to the love of God. The psalmist called it, cling to His unfailing love. John writes, rely on the love that God has for us. This message is over and over throughout the scriptures that we must rely on His love. And then the Bible teaches this powerful thing that His love never fails. And if His love never fails, that means He never fails, and His love is unfailing. I want to encourage you as I think about, you know, words that have been spoken to me, words of challenge, and, you know, words of it's the Mission Impossible movie. I don't remember which one it was, but you remember the scene where I can't remember the guy's name, but you know, he just asked Tom Cruise, because the young lady got killed that he had trained, and he asked Tom Cruise's character, he said, hey, was anything inappropriate going on there? And Tom Cruise looks at him, he's like, I'm married. And the guy says, hey, if I don't ask you those kind of questions, who will? Remember that? It's a powerful scene. It's a powerful teaching that is so counterintuitive to our culture. That God speaks those words of challenge because love isn't just all those sweet things. Love is challenge, and true love is making each other better. And so when He gives a command that we should love one another, part of loving one another is sharing those tough things with each other. Not being afraid to do that. Trusting and relying, not on your wisdom. Listen,
not on your character. That's the biggest reason we don't challenge each other, right? I mean, you kind of feel like, well, who am I, you know, to say that? I mean, look at me. That's the devil. But it's this love that God has called us to impart to each other, to demonstrate to one another with one gigantic purpose why he tells us to love one another, because it will blow the world away that we would love each other and that we would treat each other with kindness, with graciousness, and yet with respect, that we can challenge each other. And I'm talking about in a healthy way. I mean, if there's some jerk in your life, I'm not talking about that. But we hear the voice of God. And whatever words of challenge accompany or are in the words that God says, always behind that is, I love you. I love you. You see, there's no such term as unlovable when it comes to God. Because he is love. That is what he does. He is love. And he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here tonight and you've never had that moment where you knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and you believed that he died on the cross and that he rose again 3 days later, and if tonight that has become a revelation for you, and maybe your heart is pounding, and maybe you feel like there should be some kind of response to this, I'm going to tell you, that's God working in your life. And I would plead with you tonight to pray and ask him to save you, to do that. And the Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. And whatever is in the past that haunts you, he loves you in spite of that. That his love is, as the psalmist said, unfailing. Unfailing. And no matter what other people have spoken to you about you, they don't know you. God knows you. And receive his word. Some of you are here tonight and you know you're saved and you need to be baptized. And I bring it up tonight because Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we've already have a lot of baptisms scheduled, and I would just encourage some of you. Some of you may find a comfort in, hey, there's a lot of people getting baptized, and I know that I need to do that, so I'm going to do it on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We're going to have a time of altar, and I will invite you to come to this altar. I want to invite you to come and to pray. Just to come and pray and say, Lord, help me. I'm not relying on your love. Help me to rely on your love. Lord, I am not a kind person. And if you say, well, I'm just not that kind of a person, then I would say you're not, then you're missing what God's kind of a person is. Full of grace and full of mercy, full of truth. But kindness is definitely a divine characteristic. And we would come for that. And if you know that you need Jesus in your life, there's pastors here and we would love to pray with you. If you know you need to be baptized, I would just ask you to come forward tonight, talk to us, and let us schedule that with you. You know you need to do it. It's obedience, and it's time to be obedient. So let's stand together. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for every word of encouragement that you have given me through your word, through others. I thank you for every word of kindness that I've received through your word and through others. I thank you for every word of challenge, even if I didn't like them at the time, from your word and from others. And Lord, I pray that we'd be the brothers and the sisters that you've called us to be, that Lord, we would have a genuine and authentic love for each other. I pray that, Lord, that we be the church you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would save them tonight, because only you can do that. I pray for those who put off baptism. Father, I pray that they finally just realize the prerequisite for baptism is that you've been saved. Not that your life is figured out, not that your life is perfect, but it's that first step of obedience that you ask us to take as Christians. I pray for people to make that decision tonight. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. So I want to invite you to come. Come now. Don't wait. You don't have to wait for the singing to start. Come. Let us pray with you.